story about a lady who was 75 years old, and she'd gone to a lot of trouble in her life to find happiness. And as it turned out, she had been married four times. She working pretty hard at finding some happiness. And she said, and I have this for you on the screen, first she married a doctor, then a Branson entertainer, then a preacher, then a funeral director. And someone, well, why'd you get married to all those guys? She goes, one for the dough, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. You like that, Joe, didn't you? Marcia, our first lady of New Beginnings, my wife, she said, I feel like I got all four in one. She said, I've told you how I want to go when I go. And so got that plan for you, baby. You're going with me. You're going to hear the trumpet call of God and Jesus coming back for his church. We're all going to rise to meet him in the air to live with him forever and ever in his heaven. Can I get an amen? Praise the Lord. Remind and encourage each other of those things. All right. Well, that little gal there, she went to a lot of trouble to find happiness in her life, supposedly. But I want to talk today briefly about something that's more important than happiness. There is truly something more important than being happy, and it's something really worth working for. And I'm going to talk about one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, Haggai. I love some of these minor prophets, it's called, those short prophetic books right before the New Testament. They're just full of some phenomenal stories. I love stories. And here in Haggai, it's a couple of three great stories, and it works for us today. And here's the setting. The nation of Israel was born by God and promised to be blessed by God. He said, I'm going to give you your own special land for it. I'm going to bless you there. That's going to be the Holy Land. And God in his holiness is going to reside there. And I'm going to teach you all about holiness. And the Jews did good and bad, good and bad. Life was kind of up and down for them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, this was been a period where it was kind of bad. They had really disobeyed God, walked from him. And he had allowed the Persians to come and capture them and haul them to Persia, the whole bunch of them, to serve as slaves to the Persians. They were off in exile for so many years, but God in his faithful love and faithful to his promises said, I'm still going to bless you. And he began to bring them back, and a remnant came back from Persia, a group of Jews under the leadership of Nehemiah. They moved back to Israel. Nehemiah, a smart man, a wise and spiritual man, he led them to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Remember that? That wall was so very important. It kept their enemies out and allowed them to freely exist and worship their Lord. Well, that was really good for about 17 years, and they went about kind of restoring their community and restoring their homes and their farms, their way of life. God brought them back, and truly, they were beginning to see some real renewal. Something was missing. And in chapter 1, God speaks through Haggai and says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Which was this house? What was this house that God was talking about? That's right, the temple. The temple of Solomon that Solomon had built. It had been ransacked, but there was still a remnant there. The walls were still there. The doors were shut, nailed tight. For 17 years, they'd been rebuilding their own homes and taking care of things. And God said, now listen, is that why I brought you back? Just for that? Or did I not bring you back to restore your form of worship, to restore your temple? The temple was a center of worship for the Jews back then. It's where they brought their animals for sacrifice, and they prayed, and they heard the word of the God spoken by the prophets. And so then they said, you're right, Lord. And for a few months, they worked real hard on getting the temple restored. And they had restored their form of religion. They had sacrifices that were beginning again, and where they'd bring their animals, and the priests would slaughter the animals and sprinkle the blood upon the altar. And that was all for the forgiveness of their sins. Was there any magic, something supernatural, really, in the blood of these lambs and these goats and these bulls? Not really. The supernatural was in their belief and in the faith and in obedience. They said, Lord, we bring these animals to you, and we know that we don't live perfect, holy lives, and so periodically we need to, like, go to the doctor, so to speak, but we need to bring to you, Lord, our hearts and our forgiveness and our humbleness and our repentance as we bring these animals. And so, Lord, this is an act of our faith. It demonstrates our faith. It demonstrates the fact that God can forgive and God can overlook. And so it was important, and they got started again. And then there was another message. And so we begin to read in chapter 2 of Haggai. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Wow, this is a terrible report. This is the Lord saying, look, y'all are bringing me your sacrifices, your animals, and your grain, and your other things, but it's all rotten. It's defiled. Your worship's no good. This is a serious word from the Lord. What is the Lord saying that, what is wrong with them? And he starts by saying, let's ask the priests. They're the experts of the law. And over in Leviticus, where all these rules and regulations are about worship, he said, what does it say that if you bring, you know, your animal and the priest slaughters that animal, and then some of that meat was to be cooked and eaten, consumed there, and the priest would do some of that. You have to look at all those details. Why was that important? It was important because that represented that this sacrifice was complete and it was to be consumed. And that one, again, was all about the forgiveness and the grace of God. He says, so you take some of that and you put it in the fold of your garment. It's like taking the robe and fold it up like that, put the meat there and hold it and take it home. That's how they do that. And that was allowed. And because some of it would go home to be consumed with the family. A man would take it home with his family. He said, if you take that like that, is that okay? Is that consecrated? Is it still holy? And the priest said, yes. And that was true. That was God's idea. But what if you take it home and you put it on the table, and then it touches some wine or some bread or something else? Does that food become holy? No, that's not the way it works. It was consecrated. This is consecrated. Created. This is a holy thing. It's symbolic. And then he says, okay, well, what about this? He said, what if it touches this holy meat, this offering, what if it touches something that's already defiled? Now, there were certain things that could defile or pollute, corrupt. One was touching a dead body. The Lord had said, if you touch a dead body, you need to quarantine yourself from people for a week. And then, you know, that was the Lord looking out for their health. When he said that for them in Leviticus, he was saying, do that because this is a health issue for you. Not eating pork was a health issue for them. If you touch someone with leprosy, quarantine yourself for a certain period of time, then go back to the priest, and so the priest can say, okay, he's all clear. Those were rules that the Lord gave them. It was good for them, but good for their spirituality. He's saying, like, if you touch that meat then and you've just touched the dead body, is the meat no good? Correct. And now the Lord says, so is your worship. It's corrupt. It's not correct. What is the problem? This message, although it deals with all those rules, is still 100% relevant for today. All those rules pointed to a greater good, because those things of worship, those things that you sacrifice to the Lord, were to be treated as holy. Those things were holy. Not necessarily magic of the meat and the food. It was of the heart. It was given with the right intent. It was given in a way, so Lord, I want to sacrifice because I want to be right with you, Lord. Since the last time I was in the temple, I've sinned. And Lord, I want to be right with you. The Lord is not so concerned about those rules as he was our holiness, so that we could be right with him in good standing. That's what the whole purpose of the sacrifices was about. Now, I'm glad that we don't have to do that today. I'm really not excited about, you know, slaughtering animals up here. Why do I not have to do it? Thanks be to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who was given for our forgiveness, whose body was sacrificed. His blood came out of his body and ran down that cross, just like the animals did. Thanks be to him, I have forgiveness. I've been made right with God. I have holiness with God. I'm not holy in everything I do. I know that'll be a surprise to you. But I'm not. But I have a holiness that comes to me through Jesus. And now they were not worshiping properly. Oh, they were doing all the rules and all the fold in the garment and all that other stuff. But their hearts were not right. They were living in some unholy manners. I don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us the kind of things that they were doing. But you look at their lives and their history, and it's not probably a whole lot different from today. I mean, let's start at the Ten Commandments. No doubt they broke some of the Ten Commandments. You know, those were rules of holiness. They were not rules to make you a believer. It's that if you were a believer, they helped you. That was important to God because it was important that you'd have a right relationship. For example, you didn't lie. You didn't cheat. You didn't steal, didn't use the Lord's name in a bad way. You didn't commit adultery. You are faithful to your spouse. Those things are all still relevant today, aren't they? Are they not relevant and important if we're going to have the right relationship with God so that our worship of the Lord here today is right? That those songs were fantastic. Number four, wow. But it's only right if we're coming to God clean. Holiness is what he asked for. 1 Peter 1:15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If we want to be holy, we must walk as Jesus walked. He showed us how to live, how to be holy. This is a message about, yes, being saved. It's important. Today you need to be saved. God wants that, desires that. In fact, he wants it so much he gave Jesus, his only son, to die in your place. So today you'll get an opportunity to become saved. But for the rest of us who are saved, it's an opportunity for us to act like we're saved. Behave like we're saved. We've been called to be saved, and that means, yes, have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so that when the trumpet calls, I'll hear it and I'll get to go. But it's so in the meantime, I can live like I'm saved. Could ask ourselves a question. Is there anything unholy in our life? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are all out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light. And you, if I read that list, you might be saying, man, I'm guilty of some of those things. That's me. Does this mean I don't get to go to heaven? No, it says you were once darkness. That's what you was. Not you acted in darkness or you lived in darkness. You was darkness. But now you are what? Children of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall never perish but have everlasting life. Those are the things Jesus said. So there's a difference between being someone who is a sinner, those things, an idolater, all those things, not seeing heaven. And you, if you're a Christian, but you still suffer with some of those things. Is there a difference? Praise God, there's a difference. It's the blood of Christ that was shed for me, and I have received it through my faith. And that blood that he shed 2,000 years ago, it has washed away my sins, the Bible says, so that I can stand before him as a child of God. And so there's a difference. The first person who does all those things, not going to heaven, we call a sinner. But the second person who is a believer, who's a Christian, who's going to heaven, we call them a what? Saint. Thank you, First Lady. That's a good answer. Saint and sinner. There is a sinner. There's a saint. They sometimes look a lot alike. But the one, by a real act of faith and genuine faith and a heart that cried out to God and said, please forgive me for that. I'm not who I want to be. I'm not who I should be. I'm not what I was meant to be, but I want to be, and I want to grow in it. There's a major difference. Make sure that you've separated those two today. The Bible says we are the temple of God. He lives within us if we're a Christian. So what we put in it and what we do with it really matter. Not going to change your last name. You know, you're still saved by grace, sinner going to heaven. But it changes a lot of things, and let's look at that. There are two things that we can say about unholiness. Unholiness, first of all, it affects everything. You have a little bit of sin that's not resolved yet, you've not repented from, confess and repented, it can affect everything. It does affect everything. It matters. God still sees that. Verse 14 says, whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. It wasn't that they were bringing dirty sacrifices or the wrong kind of animals, or they weren't. It's what they were. It was the inside, not what was going on the outside. They weren't really loving God with all their heart, mind, and soul. Maybe still involved in their own affairs, still building their own houses and their own kingdom, still trying to find happiness. And God says there's something more important than happiness. It's holiness. God was upset. They are messing things up. The first thing it can mess up in your life, or one thing it can, is finances. We see this in this text in Haggai chapter 2. We go on in verse 15, how it affected their money. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When anyone went to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. He was saying, y'all remember Persia? You remember the slavery and the hardship and the stuff you came out of? And you came back and you started building on this temple? Remember that. But on that day, you basically made a change of course. On that day, you made a commitment to follow me and seek holiness in your life. He said, now it's affected your finances, y'all. God said, when you went out and harvested your crops and you brought it in and you were thinking there'd be 20 bushels and you came back later, there was some blight and there's some mildew and some things on there. It rained every day in April and May. But it affected it, and 20 was now 10. Same way with the grape juice from the vine. You thought you'd get 50, you got 20. And the Lord says, I struck it. Wow. Does that mean God will work against us? Our finances? He can. He will if it's for our good. It's so that he can say, hey, take careful thought. Think about your holiness. That matters more. God says, I can bless your finances. I can bless. Make holiness your objective. Another thing it can affect is your marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, or your prayers will be hindered. Wow! Husbands, live with that woman in an understanding way. Seek to understand. It doesn't say, understand that woman. That's impossible. But live with, make effort to. Find ways to understand how she is different and why God made her different and why you don't want to fight with God or her. And then your prayers will be answered. Can I get an amen from the ladies in the house? Ladies, I won't leave you out. It also says you are to what? Submit or respect. Well, it doesn't say that actually. It doesn't say to respect your husband. It says give him respect. Show him respect. That's really what it means. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when he doesn't deserve it. Give it. Why? Because God says I can bless you for it. I'm working on your husband. I'll work on your husband, but I need you to get out of my way. Treat him with respect so that he can hear from me. It works that way. If not, he'll fight with you rather than fight with God. Now, ladies, can I get an amen? It can affect your worship. The Bible says that when you come in to worship the Lord and you come to offer him your sacrifices, and again, for us, that's our sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of our lips, our heart, love him with all heart, mind, and soul. We worship him with finances, by giving, with service, with our hands. He says, if you come to worship and you remember that you've got a problem with somebody, there's a problem in the relationship, you got mad, they got mad, there's unforgiveness, there's now bitterness. It always grows from unforgiveness. Bitterness is the next step. And then you know what's after that? Depression. This follows a path every time. You want to fix that, the Bible says. Leave your worship at the altar. Leave your whatever you've brought to give to the Lord and go make things right with that person. Then come back and finish your worship. That's worshiping in holiness, isn't it? It'll also affect your prayers. It says in Proverbs that if we disobey the laws, God will not listen to our prayer. It says that. Another thing that unholiness can do, or we need to know about unholiness, is that doing holy things does not make you holy. You know, just going to church does not make you holy. Doesn't even make you a Christian. Giving money to the Lord doesn't make you holy. Serving the Lord, you could be the most dynamic and committed worker that we have at New Beginnings, doesn't make you holy. It's of the heart. Jesus said, when he was talking to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Now I'll wrap up. There's multiple reasons to live and pursue holiness. I'm going to give you one final one. Oh, man. I want you to go home and be motivated by this one. Psalm 84:11. No good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Oh, he wants you to be happy. Happiness is fine. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. Holiness is to be pursued. That's the priority. Then trust the Lord. No good thing will he withhold for those whose walk is blameless or holy. So the right phrase is, I'd rather be holy than happy. Pursue holiness. You'll be happy. That's one of the benefits of being holy. We'll finish with a prayer. I'm going to ask the prayer team guys and gals, they'll come down and be here, because you might want somebody to pray for you. You might be this morning saying, okay, man, Pastor, you spoke right at me. The Lord did. I don't know what your business is. The Lord does. And you might say, I got to get something fixed. I got to get a behavior changed. I keep bringing my sacrifice. They keep coming, but I keep bringing unholiness with me. And you might say, how do I fix this, Pastor? And someone would say, I've tried and tried and tried. The Bible is real clear. Try again. God will be faithful to help you, to hear you. He's already forgiven the sin. He's already washed it away, thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness. He wants to help you walk holy. That's work. He'll help you. You'll not have to do it on your own. When I'm weak, he is strong. Call upon the Lord. Ask him. Maybe you want to just come and pray to the Lord about something. You feel like the devil's got a stronghold in your life. Maybe he does. Pray your way out of that. Live your way through it. Walking in holiness. Maybe then this morning you're also here and you're saying, I need to just get my life started with God. I need to ask him to forgive me of all my sins. I don't really know that I have him in my heart. Maybe you'd say, I want to get that right today. I need to get that right. Has God been talking to you about that? Do you need to become a Christian? Can I tell you what that means? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me should never perish. You'll have everlasting life. Put your faith in Jesus to save you. You ask him. Ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Commit him to live your life for him. You don't even know what all that means. I'm still finding out. It's okay. But God is good. You can trust him. It'll be the best decision you ever made in your life. Someone here in the prayer team will be here. I will be here. Come and say, I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. We'll help you with that. We'll help you. We'll just pray to the Lord. He will save you today. Father, thank you. You've shown us what's truly important and how to have it and how to get there. You've made it clear. Now, Lord, give those courage that needs courage to do something about this. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet. Prayer team members, would you guys go ahead and come? Someone may want to pray with you.